Please bow your head and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we lift up Pastor Dana to you today. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Grant him boldness and clarity to speak your truth and open our hearts to receive your word. May today's message bring healing, strength, and hope to all who listen. Here is the gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 through 31. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or, here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you might have heard this one before, but once I was swindled out of $20 in Seattle. I've made it a point since then to get 20 bucks worth of sermon illustrations out of it, but I was sitting in the church van going to pick somebody up at a train station, and as I recall, the pickup never worked. I sat there for an hour, something went wrong, but while I was sitting there, a man came up to me, and I thought, oh no, you know. I had a policy in Seattle to give out money to panhandlers. I gave out dollars. I gave out quarters. I just gave it out. I thought, I want to give because that's what I want to do. It's their job not to get high or drunk with it. That's their responsibility. My decision is I want to give. It's my dollar, and I'll do what I want with it. But this guy came along, and I was a little disappointed because I had nothing but a $20 bill in my wallet. So I thought, oh, man. You know, he looked average. He didn't look like he, just woke up from under a bridge or anything. He could have been any one of us, right? But I knew something was up. He's like knocking on the window. Yeah, yeah, what's wrong? Well, I'm out of gas, man. I'm out of gas. And I don't have the right gas can. Can you give me some money and I'll go get some gas put in my car? I'm just right down there. There's a gas station right down there. I thought, oh, not today. I said it because this is the way I am. All I got's a 20. I don't do 20s, you know. He's like, here. I'll give you my keychain so you know that I'll come back and give you change. I thought, all right, this is going to work. I'm going to help somebody. The world's going to be a better place. An hour later, I'm waiting for the person I'm supposed to pick up. And I thought, hey, wait a minute. Brother never came back. This fella never came back. And I looked at that keychain as master lock and house keys. Not an automobile key anywhere on the chain. So ever since then, it's been a sermon illustration. And it's a little disappointing and frustrating to be scammed, is it not? Now, Jesus, as he's continuing this sermon that's called the Olivet Discourse, it's a really important conversation on the Mount of Olives before he goes to give his life on the cross, after he has cleansed the temple and established and shown that he is in authority over the temple and over the people of God. His disciples ask, you know, when are these things going to happen? The temple's going to be not one stone left on another. It's a dramatic moment. In the middle of this conversation here, this is, as I count it, the fifth time that Jesus warns there are going to be trickers. There's going to be, you know, fraudulent messiahs. Let me just say these five times for you. In verse 4, he said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. Verse 11, many false prophets will appear. Verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. Verse 24, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders. And then verse 26, if anyone tells you he's out in the wilderness or he's there in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Interestingly, I'm going to talk to you about the historical fulfillment in the past of these false messiahs. One thing I can't see from written history is anyone that actually performed miracles, although one character did promise miracles. So the point I'm about to make is that Jesus' words were a true prophecy that were fulfilled, and they may be coming again. Just because a prophecy is fulfilled once doesn't mean it's all done. But they were very accurately and powerfully fulfilled in history. And it's important and helpful to see that. When I was just reading one pastor's blog, he pointed out 6 different episodes of false messiahs, and I'm going to choose 2 out of that blog, quoting the ancient historian Josephus. For a moment, let me just explain who Josephus is. So 4 years before the temple was destroyed, 30-something years after Jesus said, "I'm coming back and all these things are going to take place," the rebellion against Rome got so bad that Rome declared war against the Jewish people and against their homeland. Okay, the context of Jesus' ministry becomes more and more important to me as time goes by. About 60 or 70 years before Jesus was born, there was a successful revolt against Rome. And this is where you get the holiday Hanukkah. It was the Maccabean Revolt. And a certain family said, "Guess what? We're not going to take it. We're going to fight the bad guys." And they won. The Romans backed off and they governed their own territory. And then the Romans said, "You got to pay tribute to us. You're under our control." And then the Romans moved in and said, "We're running the place." And then the people of God said, "No, we're going to fight you for it." And then the Romans declared war and won. Now, when the war started up in the Galilee, up in the area where Jesus did all his ministry, the Romans surrounded a few key cities there. And imagine a city the size of Juneau, surrounded by Roman armies. And there's a general named Josephus. This is the name to remember, Josephus. He's the ancient historian that I'm going to be quoting. And he very cleverly and valiantly and bravely fights against the Romans, but they win. And in hand-to-hand combat, they kill everybody in the town the size of Juneau except for him. And they take him as their own asset. He becomes an asset of Rome at that point. That's the historian Josephus, who is perhaps the most valuable historian in his area of history because he has written volumes of detailed information that can be verified. Much of it. Very valuable to historians. Okay, so Josephus is going to tell us about some of these false messiahs in these quotes that I'm about to give you. All right. Here we're talking about a false messiah who led people out into the wilderness, and a Roman general named Festus is chasing after them. Here's the quote. "Festus sent forces, both horsemen and footmen, to fall upon those who had been seduced by a certain impostor, who promised them deliverance and freedom from the miseries they were under, if they would but follow him as far as the wilderness. Accordingly, those forces that were sent destroyed both him that had deluded them, and those that were his followers also." So Josephus describes a false messiah saying, "Hey, I'm in the wilderness. Come find me in the wilderness." Jesus said, if you hear somebody saying, "There he is in the wilderness," don't believe it. The entire backdrop and setting of this conversation is Jesus came. He offered a different plan of salvation than a Maccabean revolt fight with military strength. He offered a different plan for God's people to be delivered. He was rejected, and every time somebody came up with the plan that people wanted to hear, "Let's fight militarily," they became a false messiah. They became a leader, and they followed people. You know, they had people following them saying, "All right, we'll fight the Romans." That's what people thought Messiah was. They're going to win with military force. Jesus said, "I have a different idea. If you only knew the things that made for peace, if you would trust me and believe me." The Christians later overcame the Roman Empire with, you know, not using military force, but dying for their faith. Not an easy plan, but now who is the primary voice in the world? Okay. Here's another one that describes a false messiah who's inside the city. As Jesus predicted, if you hear, he's in the inner rooms. Listen to this. It's about a Jewish revolt leader named Menahem. And he first went to the city of Masada and stole a bunch of weapons from Herod's palace in Masada, and then went back into Jerusalem, and he did this. Upon return, Menahem took over the city briefly, besieging a few Roman fortifications, and killed the high priest Ananias, so that he would become the sole leader, sole priest, and lone messianic figure. This plan backfired on him, since everyone discovered what was done. The city responded with chaos. Soon warring factions emerged, leaving the Romans fighting them outside of the city while they were killing each other inside the city. Sad, but true. And so Jesus predicted powerfully the things that would happen to the generation that would not pass away before his words were fulfilled. And it was important for them to hear his words and act on them, as I mentioned last week, and to act on them in a timely fashion. As I've read the scripture growing up and throughout my life, I've been really curious about this phrase, where the corpse is, there the eagles, the vultures, will gather. With the help of the Friday morning Bible study group, who helped me in a couple ways for this sermon, I think it refers to these false messiahs. They were vultures, you know, swooping in on vulnerable people and taking what they wanted for themselves. They were parasitic and they were predatory leaders. And so when a group is spiritually dead, as in rejecting Jesus, rejecting the one sent by God, rejecting all the prophets, they make themselves vulnerable to becoming the food of the vultures, becoming the food of the parasitic and predatory leaders. So, that's what happened in history. And I want to point out for a moment that in the last couple hundred years, there has been a movement to try and delegitimize the Bible that has been an academic movement from some of the most highly respected scholars, not respected for their faith, but respected for their research power and their intellect. And they have tried to paint the picture that Jesus was a failed Messiah, and that the early Christians believed that Jesus would return in their generation, and sadly he did not, and here we are, it's all a big lie. Okay? It's not true. It's not true. He's coming back, and he did come in judgment. He did judge, and he did predict, and the things did happen, and we have the evidence today to see it. That's an important thing to make note of. But the question comes, is this for us too? And, the men in the Bible study Friday pointed out that when lightning flashes across the sky from east to west, if you're looking up, you're going to see it. It's not subtle. These false messiahs said, hey, let me introduce you to my program. Let me try and convince you. Let's build some momentum here. I've got an idea. Let me be the Messiah. But when Jesus comes, when he comes with power and great glory, at his return, it will be undeniable. There won't be any wondering, should I get on board with this? Or maybe if we get enough momentum, we can make him the Savior. No. But at the time that Jesus prophesied about, those things did happen in history, and it's helpful for us to know that. Even though in the middle of this conversation about things that would happen within 40 years, Jesus, for reasons that I don't fully understand, purposefully puts things that are off in the distance. That is, he's coming to gather his elect. So, when the scripture says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, my question is, which days are we talking about? My whole life, and it may still be true, and I'm still thinking about it, but my whole life I've thought, well, this tribulation is fast coming. Did anybody remember when barcodes first came out? Man, my prophecy friends are like, you're going to have a barcode on your forehead, and you're going to have a barcode on your hand, and you're not going to be able to get to that cash register without that mark of the beast. It's a barcode. And, we've been looking at the world globalizing and technology increasing, and the things that have happened in the last 5 or 6 years in terms of the technological ability of a bad government to monitor and control everybody's behavior, it's beyond belief. But the tribulation that's at least being spoken about here is a tribulation of the terrible events after the resurrection of Jesus until the time when Jerusalem was a smoking heap of ruins. And the price of gold was cut in half because so much of it was melted down in the temple and distributed as the temple was destroyed. Let me speak about the moon and the sun and the stars and the heavens. This phrase, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, appears four times in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Joel. And in those times, it's referring to events that are prophesied by the prophets of Joel, the prophet Joel and the prophet Isaiah, cataclysmic wars that would take place. Particularly, the most important was the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, the one that was before the temple that Jesus went into. It got destroyed because the people of God worshipped idols, and they broke God's covenant, and they faced the consequence. It was terrible. The image here that the prophet is giving is that this city is going to be sacked and burned so badly that the smoke will block out the sun. And so that was prophesied. It happened. The phrase refers to a terrible war, and the terrible war happened before Jesus was born, and the terrible war happened in 70 AD, 66 to 73 AD. All right, the second half. I'm not saying we're done with those words, but it did happen. That's what it says in the Old Testament. The second half is a little more mystical. The stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. This also appears in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 34. It's always appeared to me like, man, when Jesus comes back at the last trumpet, like the whole sky is going to roll up like a scroll and everything, you know, I'm going to vaporize into a cloud. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be incredible. And it probably will. But I want you to know that according to the language of the prophets in the Bible, it also refers to a terrible battle. But there's an indication that this battle is not just physical and kinetic on earth, but it's spiritual in the heavens. Think about that for a moment. What if every conflict you've ever been in is not just a conflict in your living room or your boardroom or wherever you are, but also a conflict in heaven between the angels and the devils? You know, what if our connection with God is much more spiritually present than we ever thought? You know, our God is a very present help in times of trouble, and Jesus died to make peace with God. He's the Prince of Peace. We can go to Him in times of conflict, and it's an invitation to go to Him when we're experiencing conflict. But nonetheless, those are the Old Testament references that Jesus quotes. He's literally quoting the Bible when He says these things. And it came to pass. There was a terrible war. There was a terrible destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. His words came to pass, and so many people disregarded Him. After miracles, how many miracles? Thousands? You know, he healed everybody that came to Him. They came running at Him. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Well, there's 9,000 there, plus women and children. Tens of thousands of miracles. And Jesus said, follow Me. He never said, pick up your sword. He said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. It just wasn't God's plan at that time to have another military revolt. It wasn't the plan. The plan was to put your trust in Jesus, and those people you want to kill are actually going to become your brothers and sisters. They're now going to be included into Israel. Nobody wanted to hear that. When the Apostle Paul was in front of the crowd of Jewish people at the temple, and he silenced them and started speaking in Hebrew, saying, hey, don't tear me limb from limb. I got something to say. He explained who he was and what he was doing, and then he said, God told me I'll send you to the Gentiles. And they tore their clothes and threw dust in the air and said, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. That's the mood they were in. They weren't in the mood to hear Jesus. But Jesus said, the plan is I die on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins. You follow Me, and we win the whole world. We win the Gentiles. We don't have to kill them. They can become our brothers and sisters. Nobody wanted to hear it, but that was the plan. And so the tribulation of those days, that was fulfilled. But you've heard also of a great tribulation that's probably coming in the future, and it may be. I don't really know exactly what to say about that right now. But here's what I'd like to say about the question, those days. Which days are those days? The tribulation of those days. How many things in what Jesus is saying have to do with the future? When is he coming back? How will we know that he's coming back? We've tended to say, I think Gorbachev is the Antichrist. I remember one of my high school buddies like, yeah, man, he's got this birthmark on his head. He's the Antichrist. You know, late great planet Earth. We've tended to try to predict, you mean for a 1,000 years we've tended to try to predict Y2K, 1-2K, Y1K, you know, all these things happen. Jesus is coming back because of the number of the year that it is, because of this, because of that. How about I offer a different pattern for us to think about when Jesus is coming back? You won't find it particularly accurate for the day or the hour, but I think it will help us think differently. Jesus gave us three things to think about: a lump of dough, a bush, and a field. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a lump of dough, and a woman put yeast into it, and voila, it got big and became a nice loaf of bread. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a little bitty mustard seed. Somebody planted it, and it became this huge bush tree, and then all of a sudden it was like the Bald Eagle Center. Birds were nesting in it. It was beautiful. Then Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a field, and God sowed a bunch of seed in that field. The field is big. It's the whole wide world. The devil threw some seeds in there too, but Jesus comes back to a field, the whole planet Earth, and he's going to take his and gather his elect. So if you see the kingdom of God growing, you know that Jesus is coming back. But wait. People are falling away from God. You know, America used to be really Jesus-centered, and it's not. Iceland used to worship Jesus. Now everybody's a Christian, and nobody believes in God. Europe is all post-Christian. You know there are more Christians in China than there are people in the UK? And guess where, a few years ago, I don't know what's going on now, but guess where the fastest-growing church per capita was in the world? Iran. Christians were being systematically raped and killed there as soon as it was found out that they were Christian, but they didn't care. They said, I don't care. I'm not going to worship this bloodthirsty God that you're trying to push me into worshiping. I'm going to worship Jesus. He appeared to me. He revealed himself to me. The Church of God is overcoming the worst evils in the world. The field is being sown. The bread is rising. The tree is growing. And you know that Jesus is coming back. Now, since the day I was converted, I've always loved these kind of conspiracy theory, the sky is falling, Jesus is coming back kind of things. I've loved them. I can't help it. I remember when I was first saved, I was a college student in Spokane, and I'd listen to the Prophecy Club. It was a Bible radio thing talking about all the signs that are coming true. And they talked about this program we've got in Alaska, the HARP program, some kind of radio thing, the radio towers between Fairbanks and Anchorage, you know. They're going to control your minds. They're going to make you crazy. Like, you don't need to build anything to do that, friend, you know. Life can do that for me. But I love all those things. It's interesting. But I think I would do better to look at what Jesus said and say, we're winning. Jesus is winning. He's coming back, and then ask the question, how am I joining him? What am I doing? Am I winning with him? Am I leading anybody to Jesus? Am I praying for anybody in this zip code that I think the Lord has got his hand on them and he loves them and he wants them to come home? Yes, he does. In fact, that's what it means to be elect. When I was in college, I got to take electives. Oh, isn't that great? You go to college, you pay a bunch of money, you come out with a music degree and become a youth pastor. It's not really a plan for financial success. It's something to do with your life, all right? I don't regret it. But you have to take classes to get your degree and graduate. But then after you take those classes, or somewhere in the middle, you get to take electives. Electives are classes that you want to take. It's not Algebra 4 or whatever. It's things like my favorite electives, wilderness survival. You know what I learned in wilderness survival? Don't wear cotton and drink water. That's what you want to live. Don't wear cotton and drink water. I got to take gospel choir at the University of Oregon. It was amazing. What I learned in gospel choir is those folks up in front of the choir can play like nobody's business. Man, they were good. What else did I get to take? I got to take music composition. I learned you should, you know, use notes that are in the scale. Use some good notes when you're going to make some songs. And I got to teach later as an adjunct fly fishing and fly tying. And I learned that you might not always catch fish, but it's fun to try. So those are electives. You know what you are to God? You're his elective. He wants you. He loves you. He didn't just say, oh, I'm stuck with you. He created you. He decided on you. When you were born, your mom might have been terrified and your dad might have been mad. Oh no, we're pregnant. But Jesus was thrilled. He elected you. You matter to him. He loves you. And he wants to gather you. One of the most beautiful things about Sunday morning is not that somebody's going to give a great kid's message or that songs are going to go right or anything like that. The most beautiful thing about Sunday morning is we're gathered. This is a picture of what Jesus wants to do when he comes back. You mean something to him. You matter to him. And it matters to him that you're here. And if you can get anybody to here, it makes me happy. I like seeing people gathered, but it's really going to make the Lord happy because he loves you and he wants you gathered. And when he comes again, he's going to gather you. That's his heart. That's his will. So I just got to conclude, you know, that Jesus' words were true and that they mattered. And whatever happens in life, no matter how weird this world gets, you can't forget that Jesus was right once and he's going to be right again. You can't forget that he's coming back and his words won't fall to the ground. It may have been a long, long time between when he said these things and the day that we find on the calendar today. But he's coming back. There will be a final trumpet call. And next week, we're going to hear the point of this whole conversation, what he wants from us as he's telling us that these things are going to happen, and they happened. But right now, I want to leave you with this challenge. Last week, the challenge was to write out your discipleship plan, and it's a writing challenge again. I want you to write on a piece of paper, what is your bedrock area of trust with Jesus? Like the thing you know so personally and love so much about him, that just nothing could ever happen to you that would change your trust in him. Is it that you know he loves you, or that you know that he's right in the things he decides? Do you know that he cares for the afflicted? What is the one thing you know about Jesus and trust with all your soul? I just want that to be a personal exploration for you, and I just challenge you to write it down and see what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. And as a response to this message, I thought it'd be appropriate to say together the Apostles' Creed. So now let's look at the screen and we'll recite this creed that talks about the Lord coming.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting.
Amen. 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 Bless you. Thank you.